So I'm going to kind of start today with a little bit of a refreshment. Actually, I think even before we start, maybe we should take a look at the scripture and then come back to what I've been sharing briefly in terms of last week. So let's turn to verse 19 in chapter 5. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. We have two verses to cover today, which is titled The Fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk of the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. So, up front, I'd like to just kind of take a moment and readdress how those who practice all those deeds of the flesh, if you remember that list, I mean, the list goes on and on and on and never ends. We're not going to refresh your minds to that list, but the condition is if they practice those deeds, we could converse for hours and hours, what does it mean to practice these deeds? They'll not inherit the kingdom of God. As I sat in class last week during Andrew's nice presentation of the discussion that followed, I believe the Holy Spirit revealed something different to me, and I'm not here to convince you. So interpret this however you want, but I interpret it a little differently in context. And again, I'm just sharing what the Lord has led me to understand about this verse. So again, not here to persuade any of you in terms of your own interpretation, or those of many commentators who have addressed this issue. So it all focuses on how we interpret the kingdom of God. And broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over the entire universe. Somebody read Psalm 103, verse 19, just to set the stage of the big kingdom of God. Someone.
The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all.
And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The kingdom of God is everything about God in terms of his creation and his ongoing activities in the universe. But more narrowly, the kingdom of God, is a spiritual state in the hearts and lives of those who are saved. And here I'm going to kind of, again, interpret in context that this relates to each and every one of us. Okay, John 3:5. As Christ is addressing Nicodemus and his curiosity about what needs to be done in terms of, I'll paraphrase getting saved, he says, more assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, that's not the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of God. What does Nicodemus understand about the kingdom of God? Well, it's got something to do with being born again, doesn't it? Next, Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How about that? It's got something to do, I think, with where we're at in Galatians. In 1 Corinthians 4:19-20, Paul says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What kind of power is he talking about? Some miraculous event? I don't think so. So in context here, I think this battle between the flesh, where flesh is flesh, and ultimately the Holy Spirit is involved in establishing us and sparing us from not inheriting the kingdom of God, is the life of the Holy Spirit within. So I'm going to just stop there and go to today's verses. All right, so two verses here. I'm going to combine them because it really relates to the entire text of today, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. All right. The but, I think, is there to contrast fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, with the numerous works of the flesh that precede fruit of the Spirit. For this whole battle we see in the book of Galatians, but particularly in chapter 5, is flesh versus spirit. And remember, the liberty we have in terms of the flesh versus spirit is a liberty that relates to the power of each and everyone to live in the flesh or to live in the spirit. So I don't like this as a choice, and we're going to come back to that frequently in today's lesson, but this is a life, it's not a choice. So anyway, this contrast between fruit of the spirit and the flesh is a continual battle, and here introduce the fruit of the spirit, but is to reveal that contrast. So why is fruit singular when multiple human behaviors are listed here? What are our thoughts on that?
I think of fruit as plural. You know, you can...
Well, we're going to have fruit now. Did you say fruit or fruit?
I think fruit.
Okay, you're thinking of it as plural. Okay.
I think of it as plural. You know, it's not talking about any specific fruit, but he is talking about fruit as a whole, you know? And he lists all these things that are the fruit of the Spirit. So, to me, it's plural.
Okay, let's look at something very earthly, and we'll come back and discuss this in more detail. Think about what we eat. The fruit that we eat. When we think about a pear, apple, orange, or whatever fruit we might eat, what about the tree from which the fruit is grown? Mm-hmm. And what about a basket of fruit on the table that includes all of them? Mm-hmm. Do we label the tree? How do we label the tree in the basket? Fruit. So fruit in the Greek is interpreted as singular, but we use fruit as a plural interpretation or as a singular interpretation. So I think this is kind of a simile, if you will, of the interpretation of fruit from a worldly perspective, Bob.
When I think of fruit in that context, I think of fruit as the outworking of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is singular. So when we think of fruit, we're thinking of our walk with the Holy Spirit, not a whole bunch of rules, just putting faith in the Holy Spirit. That's singular.
Bob, why don't you come up and teach the rest? I think he's nailed it, and we're going to build the case for exactly what he said. So perhaps our next step, then, is to examine all these attributes or behaviors. By the way, I like kind of behaviors because, in a sense, they're demonstrations of what we're really trying to impress you with in terms of the best interpretation. Yeah.
Well, Bob, you know, back to your point about being alive, doesn't this describe the Lord Jesus? I mean, in my mind, this describes the Lord Jesus, love, joy, peace. You know, no man can be that. Only a born-again man who is led by the Spirit can be that. This is Christ's life.
I think we're talking about a panel discussion.
Okay.
This is not a political debate.
No. I'm trying to build on what you said. That's all.
Amen, Roger.
Okay, thank you. Okay. I don't think we're in disagreement.
I love it. You know, I thought this was going to be a challenging lesson. It's become very, very straightforward and simplistic, but overly simplistic in terms of application. That's another story. We're going to turn to that, too. So here's a point I want to make. But if we take a big risk if we're going to look at each of these attributes in detail.
Right.
And ultimately, I think if we focus on each of these attributes or behaviors of the power of the Holy Spirit in the new man that we walk in and day out, we check to see how we're doing.
I know.
And thus, we're putting ourselves under law. In context, we're directed to avoid, you know, falling short in any of these particular areas. So if you know, and by the way, I think the next point I want to make is that although we list Each of these Christian manifestations of fruit and provides references in Scripture to highlight each of these attributes. I don't want to go there and get distracted. Where law can and will ultimately abide. We're talking about abiding in Christ coming up here shortly. But ultimately, if we look and study these individual attributes, we're missing the point of Scripture. The Holy Spirit provides fruit, singular, Jim, but with multiple types of fruit that reflect these behaviors, ultimately to God's glory as we walk by grace. Bob?
So if we put our faith in the works of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to worry about all these individual things. They just happen naturally.
It's the walk by faith in a new life. Yeah. And I turned to Roger, sent me some of Hal's teaching on this years gone by, and on the fourth point he brought up, we're going to deal in detail with that one. How do we manifest this in terms of our walk? But anyway, that's the end of the list. But the other aspects of this and Hal's questions were really ones that I had thought through already, so thank Hal for kind of reinforcing some of these. So let's look at a little bit of scriptural support for this. Because in Galatians, in verses that we didn't read today, we start in verse 19. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And as we've been teaching for months now, these are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And again, if we examine how we're doing in each of these components, we're really putting ourselves under law. Gee, I need to work harder on self-control.
Right.
I need to work harder on love. That's of the flesh, because the flesh can't do anything that really meets the needs of bringing glory to God through our walk. I think Constable had said it reasonably well. And by the way, I think if you go to commentators here, you've led all over the board here. And I'm not being critical of Wiest listing all the attributes in that scripturally, founding them, but I think he didn't intend to mislead us. He just then felt that, well, we could look at each of these things, like love and holy gentleness, etc., and provide some support for that. But Constable says, again, it appears that Paul is not so concerned with precisely how each of these matters works out in practice, but with the underlying orientation of selfless and ongoing concern for others. For in commitment to God through Jesus Christ, one discovers a new orientation for life, an orientation that reflects the selfless and outgoing love of God Himself. I think I'm going to word that a little differently, but I think he's kind of indicating that this is the oneness or abundant fruit that's Holy Spirit-led only. This is something we work on. Because whenever we're working on something to please God, we fall short of under law. Well,
Bob, also, almost by listing this list, you begin to see, I can't do it. I can't be good in all those attributes. If you're truthful yourself, I can't do that. Maybe I can do one. I'll focus on one of those. I'll try my hardest, but I can't do it. But when they list them all, you think, I can't do that. And that's exactly the point. You can't do it. You have to, by faith, trust that He will do it. He will live His life through us. So I think you're right on.
Well, and to some extent, I think in many churches, these things are emphasized in terms of what the Christian walk really looks like. And yes, the Christian walk from above does look like this, but not because the flesh is getting buffed up to perform better in loving one another, or in being, having self-control or anything else here. So then, when we examine the verse, how should we interpret all of these things? And I think we've been kind of discussing that already. In its entirety, is not this our condition based on our position by which our life in Christ Jesus is demonstrated? And again, I think maybe I'm just a little bit too opinionated about this, but returning to our position always is the place to begin. Because as our position, we see ourselves as righteous as He sees us, then our condition needs to conform to that position in our walk, and that's by faith. And that's entirely a grace-based operation. We don't try harder, we trust and believe. Kristen, my daughter, is going through some things right now with her life in general. It's a parent and a wife and a husband who's trying to find work and been unsuccessful. But she wrote me a text before she left for California to give a talk in California this weekend. She said, I'm going to try harder to trust in God. And I responded to her, don't try harder, just trust. But trying harder is of the flesh, is it not? But trusting is of the spirit. So this law versus grace and this law versus spirit-led lives is entirely oil and water, is it not? We need an emulsifier. So, are not all of Paul's epistles founded on sound doctrine? Before we're commanded, by the way, in an imperative, I'm going to share a verse here, we're commanded by faith to walk in our new creation. Yes, all of Paul's epistles are doctrinally soundly presented. Before then, we move to the end of the epistles by showing what the walk looks like. And I think I've just shared one example, but there are many. And that's in Romans 12, chapter 2, or verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Boy, we've seen that right now, aren't we? But be transformed, which is a present passive imperative. We're told to be transformed. You know, this is a command. By the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Tremendous verse. But it occurs after 11 chapters of sound doctrine. That now we're challenged imperatively to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and to prove what's good and acceptable. Thus, let's not pick and choose to focus on kindness or self-control or any of these other behaviors or attributes, but believe in the work of the Holy Spirit to manifest the new lives we have in Christ Jesus. So this is a life. It's not a battle of choice. And I'm going to share just a few verses. Philippians 1:21, for love is Christ. John 16:13-14, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, these are the words of our Lord and Savior, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. If you want to be overly simplistic and really state what the role of the Holy Spirit is, it's really to glorify God through the walk in his Son. It's really, and Christ himself said here, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you, that ultimately he will glorify me. Right? That's the idea. And then Galatians 5:25, which will be a verse that we'll take a look at next week. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. pretty straightforward. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk there. So that's an act of faith. It's not an act of trying harder. Right? So now I'm going to turn to our brother, been tremendous in terms of his impact of this small body of believers we have here. And he had four questions, and the fourth one was the one I wanted to really emphasize his guidance and his teaching in. So how can the fruit of Spirit be manifested in our lives? What are some thoughts there? Well, maybe we ought to first look at what Hal has listed as examples of fruit in the New Testament. And he's listed four, and I've provided some references there. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Galatians passage we're studying. Ministry of believers, Philippians 4:17. We don't need to turn to these here. Fruit influence on unbelievers. That was a little tough to drill down, and that's Sermon on the Mount stuff there, so you can kind of deal with it however you want. But it really reflects that our walk is a witness to unbelievers. It's interesting, in the epistles, I couldn't find a specific verse that really documented that, so you can be critical of that, but he's listed that, and I think that's true. Our walk is a witness to unbelievers. There's no question about that. But finding a chapter and verse exactly that states that, I wasn't able to do.
Bob, what about remember the wife with the unbelieving husband?
That would be an example.
That's the only one I can think of.
But the fruit wasn't stated. The term fruit wasn't there.
Right.
That's great. But there are many examples like that. And in fact, that was true of my own life. I had a wife that got saved that I never knew before. Despite the fact I dated her for 7 years, at that point, how long were we married? I think another decade, actually. So for 17 years, I saw a new woman. So there's a perfect example of that application. But the fruit I saw in a woman that I'd known for a long time, who changed my life, at least opened the door for me to get saved. So that's perfect. So thanks for sharing that. And finally, the good works of God, and stated, and we're going to spend a little time here right now. All right. John 15, 1 and 2. I'm the vine. We all know this well, don't we? My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear fruit. And it's impossible for the fruit of the Spirit, which is the glory of Christ, to be manifested unless we abide in Christ. And that's what these verses say. And that's a tremendous prophecy for the church that he stated in John 15. Ultimately, what do we make of that? If we think of the fruit tree, where how does the fruit get ultimately produced and developed and ultimately picked and eaten? Through the root system, right?
So how do we abide in Christ?
How do we abide in Christ?
I'm asking.
We're going to end the lesson. Well, first of all, we need to get to know him, and we know him through the Word, right? This is an experience. This is an emotional knowledge of abiding. This is ultimately knowing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the fellowship we have here as a body helps us get to know him better. Even individually, we're commanded to be in the Scripture and grow in grace. But as we gather together, we reinforce, we uplift everyone in terms of this abiding principle. Other thoughts, comments?
I think abide sometimes is to be at home with.
Right.
Or as Hal used to say, hang out with the Lord.
It's back to his word, right? There's no other alternative than his word. If you're not in the word, you can't hang out with him unless you know him. You can't know him unless you read about him. You can't read about him unless you open the book. So it's actually not rocket science.
And you would know.
Right. Okay.
So in chapter 15, he goes on to say, abide me and on you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And neither can you unless you abide in me. And I am the vine, and you're the branches. And he who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me,
you can do nothing.
Boy, that's
pretty
strong language.
Pretty is.
So the next question I'm going to ask is one Bob just asked. He's always ahead of me, which is good. So what does abiding in Christ mean? I'm going to reflect some of Hal's things here.
Okay.
Well, the first... Bob?
Could walking in the light or being in fellowship be synonyms of abiding in Christ?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, you're so smart. So Hal lists three things. I'm going to list those for you here. The first was faith. He lists faith, fellowship, and life. But let's look at faith, and I've added to that. So I've said faith in what? Mm-hmm. Well, it's faith in all who Christ is. And that's what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. So I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Different verb tenses of who we are in Christ. He saved me by his crucifixion, and ultimately he's given me life by his resurrection. My walk now is dependent on my faith in that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. My old man was buried with him in baptism unto death after being crucified, and my walk is a whole new nature, and I'm seen as righteous. So that's what he's doing for us each and every day right now, and what he will do. Of course, we'll be with him eternally. We don't have much detail about what that's going to be like. And I don't know, the guys that were part of, Bob, you were there, Roger, I think you were there when Stan mentioned this book that he read about somebody who'd seen the Lord after death and then came back. I mean, we don't want to be too misled by those kinds of experiences. You can't doubt somebody's experience. But Scripture doesn't tell us much about those kinds of experiences. But when we're with these bodies of ours are left behind, we are promised to have a nice, comforting presence in his dwelling in heavenly places.
You're comfortable, and you're like at home.
You're
comfortable, and you're at home.
Be at home.
That's good.
All right, so faith was the first thing that Tal brought up. The second is fellowship. So fellowship, I think, is with the heavenly Christ, in whom we're positioned as citizens and heirs. And again, position, so critically important to be reminded of who we are positionally. He hath made him to be made righteousness for us, who knew no sin, to be made righteousness for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in God. So anyway, this guy. All right, and the third is the life itself. So life in Christ is directed by the Holy Spirit and ultimately glorifying to God. That's the purpose. And how would, he's caught on the glory, bringing glory to God in weeks on end in terms of some of the Sunday schools that I remember him teaching. So in Christ himself had said that bringing glory to God or glory to him is the power of the Holy Spirit enacted in directing the life that we all have as believers. So in the end, yes, Bob.
So, we all have that old sin nature. And if we give in to that sin nature, are we no longer abiding in Christ?
I would say, positionally, we're that's the
positionally we are.
Yeah, the condition. Yes. I would say yes.
So being in fellowship or abiding in Christ can really, that old sin nature, if we give in to it, can put us out of that.
I agree with that. And of course, if we do fall out of that, we have a perfect opportunity to acknowledge that and say, that's not who I am, Lord. I confess that, and you get back in fellowship. You lose the fellowship. So the essence of abiding is the loss of fellowship, and that's really the second point that Hal has brought up.
And that's probably where we can go back to what you said earlier with Romans 12, 1 and 2. We examine our lives. How's that verse? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy that you present your body a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that renewing of your mind tells us, this is where I'm at, and this is where I ought to be. And that's actually confession, right?
But in a sense, I think, you can take this doctrine of the Holy Spirit and how he enacts and walks and lives by grace and faith by us in the new nature that we are, but I think we can get paralyzed by this over-analysis of how we're walking. And that really relates to how the law is applying to how we're walking. I think the victorious walk is a walk that is not examining him or herself in terms of how we're doing. And that's why I tried to distract us from looking at all these components or manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer.
Yeah. How many times have I heard you tell us that my Christian life is a lifestyle?
Don't look at me.
Well, that's exactly what it is. It's a lifestyle. It's not a bunch of rules. It's just walking in the Spirit. It's our life as believers.
It's the style of the new man, the new creation. The old creation has a different style.
I want to read something to you. None but the hungry heart. Each month, Miles gives us a kind of a preface to what that month's theme is going to be. So I'm going to read today's because I thought it related to some extent to our lesson. Number 3, which is March. Each section in the None But the Hungry Heart series contains 100 or more interrelated scriptural portions, as well as more than 100 quotations and comments. In meditating upon this material, our attention should be centered in the Word of God. It is hoped that each page may give enlightenment concerning the scripture quoted, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." The Word of God is living and powerful. Colossians 3, Hebrews 4. All true devotional reading should give us a greater understanding of and appreciation for our Bible. Anything other than this will hinder spiritual growth. It goes without saying that the Word of God, ministered by the Holy Spirit of God, is the primary means of knowing the Son of God as our life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He is able to build you up and to give you your inheritance among the people. Quote from Acts, Miles Stanford, July 1969. So what I particularly like is anything other than this will hinder spiritual growth. And it goes without saying that the word of God, ministered by the Spirit, is the primary means of knowing the Son of God as our life. And when we're in the Word, I mean, by the way, I think you can be in the Word and not being ministered to by the Holy Spirit. You can study the Word for intellectual reasons, right? You can become very, very informed about what the Word of God says, but there's really no life that stems from that. We believe based on our position, how our condition is being transformed day in and day out. And I often relate to how Paul left us with some of his last words that he felt right before the Lord took him home, that he was among the greatest of sinners. Think about that. Think of the man who has contributed more to our doctrine and our understanding of the Christian life. Not he was the greatest of sinners. So we don't focus on the sin, but ultimately we focus on our position in heavenly places and how that can impact our lives by faith. All right, let's finish up here. So, life in Christ is directed by the Spirit. So if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. By the way, the fruit we bear is that of the Holy Spirit, so that you be my disciples. Now, Bob and Roger will relate to the fact that we were studying the Book of Mark in our Tuesday's men's study. The idea, if you have enough faith, the mountain will be moved, and Bob had helped us interpret that as probably related to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But all that aside, this idea here, ask what you will and it'll be done. Well, how are you asking? It's by abiding in him, and his words will abide in you. So what we desire is really the manifestation of God's will for our life. You know, we're not asking for a new Maserati here. So this needs to be consistent with his will. And what's the will of God? The will of God is one simple thing.
That we be conformed to Christ's image. Mm-hmm.
Say that again.
To be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his will. Mm-hmm. And we get conformed. The Holy Spirit helps us interpret the truth of the Word of God. And that's how we get transformed by the Word of God. And ultimately, that's the will. To have all of us being transformed by the will of God.
That's the idea of renewing of your mind. It talks about how you renew your mind. That's something beyond our understanding. Yeah, right.
Okay, so back to Bob's question, he always says wonderful questions here. So, how does the Holy Spirit accomplish this in our Christian lives? Well, Hal stated one verse. I think it's one that Mike Doyle quotes a lot, and one of his favorites.
Oh, yeah.
2 Corinthians 3:18. Yeah. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed, again, present, passive, indicative. Here, it's not imperative, it's a fact. When we study the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God, we're being transformed, factually, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when we're in the Word and the Spirit is leading us to an understanding of what we're reading and have that being applied to our lives, that's how the Holy Spirit accomplishes His task in our everyday life, 24/7. Now, yes, we fall short a lot, but we don't focus on that. We confess, get back in fellowship, and get to know Him even more so. And again, if Paul says that after all his work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he tells us about repeatedly, he's the greatest sinner, we can reflect on ourselves. Yeah.
Well, it seems like he points out what we have observed too, that as you come to know Christ better, you see yourself more. You see that the old man can never do it. You can never, ever accomplish his will in yourself. You can't do it. And the more we see him, the more we realize that. And that's why Paul ultimately saw at the end of his life that truth even more so.
And if we think of Christ as the light of the world, as the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in each of our lives gets brighter, the sin nature becomes more evident for what it really is. But that's not where we need to spend our time.
It's not the old man or the old flesh that's being conformed. It's a new creation.
Right, right.
A new man. And if we look at our feelings, if we look at our, I don't feel like I'm, doing the right. And you try harder, that's where the law comes in. And that's not the conformity.
And I think Miles' sermon last week was really excellent about the law that brings us to sin. It's hard to understand. The law is perfectly holy and righteous, but ultimately because it's a law and it's God-given and it's holy and righteous, it only makes us realize how far short we're falling.
Well, it takes us to that Paul's, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin.
And so important is Romans 7. Roger, I think, did such a great job reflecting on the importance that Paul related to covetousness.
Right.
Roger, you and I were talking about that a little bit. Covetousness really covers all the other ones.
It does.
If you look at all the Ten Commandments, covetousness covers them all. Because, yes, Bob.
I'd just like to repeat what Roger said in the beginning, which I think is great. If we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, all those examples, I mean, who is it? That's the Lord Jesus
that's
Christ.
That's it. That's got to be Him. Mm-hmm. Someone else.
And that's who we need to look to.
But let's think before one another, or even to the unbelieving world. Ultimately, we fall short some way. Let's say we got angry, or we didn't have self-control, or our love. By the way, the love is an agape love. That's not like a flesh anyway. But anyway, let's say we fall short of some behavioral manifestation of these lists, if you will. What do we do with that? How does the Spirit lead us to remedy that?
Admit it, move on.
Well, we confess it to the Lord too, but we may need to confess it to one another, and even to the unbeliever if we fall short. See, the unsaved individual, and I would say even mainline church people who may or may not be Christians, ultimately are very critical of Christians because they fall short. And they say, how can you be a Christian and think that way or say that or behave in this way?
Exactly.
And that's all legal, and unfortunately when people are critical of that, that shows their lack of understanding. But all we can do is take a step back and allow the Lord to work through us and either ask for forgiveness if we've offended them or trying to see if the Holy Spirit would lead to have them understanding that we still have a sin nature just like you do. Mm-hmm. And we fall short at times. I think that sometimes can be a bigger witness mm-hmm. than actually trying to share the gospel with somebody,
right.
is having them see us fail and say, gee, you know, this allows me to tell you a little bit about what Scripture says. I can still fail, but God sees me as righteous. I mean, I'm just using that as a case in point, maybe a rabbit trail a little bit, but I think when we fall short, sometimes we don't want to be seen as falling short. But, you know, if Margaret, you know, would bury me after every time I fell short before her, I'd be dead long ago. In our marriage, we have this give and take, and we, in the Lord, we understand this. Yeah. And sound doctrine is so critically important in living the Christian life. It really is so critically important.
You're right. If Heidi depended on what she sees in me to be a believer, she'd never be a believer.
Well, I think I could share this. We were at a little bridge club. We played bridge last night, probably mostly with unbelievers, and all that aside. And afterwards, we were having dessert, and something came up, and they said, well, we have a friend who, in a small group, Bible study, and somebody was asking if this woman would ever want to divorce her husband. And she said, well, no, I sure wouldn't want to do that, but I have thought about killing him. We love you, Heidi. That was the greatest moment. This is a Bible study, right?
You guys all have dogs. The dogs.
And I'm sure Barbara's thought the same thing. Anyway, let me close with this. I don't know. I was looking for an image to kind of reflect the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm not in any way promoting this book because I've not read it. But okay. I thought the title I found enticing. The Character of Christ, the Fruit of the Spirit in the Life of Our Savior by Jonathan Landry Cruz. Again, I don't know anything about the book, okay. but I thought the title,
you like the title?
Really reflected the message okay. of the Fruit of the Spirit that we covered here today.
Amen.
Okay. Jim, close us in prayer. Will you please?
Father, we thank you so much for your word. We depend on it so fervently. We just thank you for the reminder that you are God and we belong to you. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.